let's see what the Word of God says here tonight as we talk about the concept of stewardship. Now, how many of you know the gospel teaches us the concept of faithfulness and wisdom? Amen? We are to be faithful, and we should have wisdom in our lives. One of the greatest areas where we need wisdom is how we handle money, how we handle finances. Because if we can apply wisdom in that area of our lives, we are going to reap the benefit of it, and we will also fund the work of the kingdom. A faithful and wise steward is someone who manages well the things that have been entrusted to him. One of the greatest tests of our faith is how we manage resources. And this is a key point here. We're on page 15, lesson 4 of our stewardship lesson on stewardship of giving. If you need one of these manuals, I think we still have some extras left. But if you've already received one, don't take an extra, because somebody probably will need it. Unless everybody gets one, then if there's extras, we don't mind people taking those. This is a key point right here. The level of our giving reveals the level of our spirituality, because it's always connected to the issue of the heart. How many of you know everything is connected to the issue of the heart and what God is doing in the heart? I mean, if you go through the Bible, it doesn't take long to come to the conclusion that God is a giver himself, and the spirit of generosity should always be in the lives of his people. And we find that thread running throughout Scripture, both Old and New Testament. Jesus told us this. He said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You know, so this is the concept of stewardship, that we manage what is entrusted to us. We are faithful. We are called in God's word to be a faithful and wise steward. All right, the word steward, it simply means manager, overseer, or treasurer. You may have never thought of that word treasurer being in the definition of a steward. But this is a key point right here. A steward is not an owner. He is a manager for the owner. Luke 12:42, the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Now, if you just meditate on that verse right there and ask God to give you a revelation of that, your life will change. I guarantee it. Your life will change. Because he says right here, who is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over the master's household. And then the master, to the faithful and wise steward, is going to provide their portion of food in due season. In other words, he is going to take very good care of you if you are a faithful and wise steward. See, God is the owner of the earth and everything in it. The reality is that God owns everything and we own nothing. We are allowed to enjoy the blessings of God in this earth, but ultimately we die and nothing goes with us. The only thing that goes with us into eternity is what we have planted in the earth. And it's very important to understand that. Nothing goes with us. Only what we give away. Here's some verses to kind of substantiate that. Psalms 24:1. The earth is the Lord's and all of its fullness, the world and all those who dwell therein. The next one, I made a mistake there. That should be Psalm 50 and verse 10. You might want to make a note of that. It's not Psalm 10:10. It's Psalms 50 and verse 10 that says, for every beast of the field is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. Again, showing God's ownership. Haggai 2:8, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. Job 1:21, he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Believers are considered stewards who must demonstrate faithfulness. A faithful steward is someone who is concerned about pleasing the one who has entrusted him with the responsibility of management. 1 Corinthians 4, it says, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. God wants faithfulness. He wants us to be faithful in every area of our life. He wants us to be faithful in our commitment to the church. He wants us to be faithful in our marriages. He wants us faithful in our job commitment. I mean, he wants us faithful in all these areas of our lives. Faithful in prayer, building our relationship with God. Because he says right here that that's the key that he's looking for. That of faithfulness. Now, Jesus has given us a great trust of time, gifts, talents, and monetary resources. We must demonstrate our faith and commitment if we want to advance to a greater level of anointing and resources. That's why this one is not, it is here in Luke 16:10, where he says, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. He who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. So that's a principle. So if I want to manage a salary in my life of $100,000, I have to first of all manage a salary of $25,000. Amen? Or even less than that. You know, because how you manage it, you know, and we're talking about having God in it now. See, and that's what a lot of people miss. They miss that concept. You know, and that's why a lot of people, they don't give. They're not givers. They're not generous. Because all they see is they go to work, they earn their money, they do this, they do that. They don't see God working to provide and to give above and beyond what they need. But that's what the Word of God teaches us. And that's why Jesus said it right here. He that is faithful in what is least will be faithful in much. Why? Because he will be given greater rulership. Matthew 25:21. Going to be a day when Jesus says, well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Now that's a statement that is teaching us how we manage on this earth will determine our position of authority in the kingdom of God. Now that's kind of a lost concept right there. But what we do on this earth, and my friends, there are positions in the eternal kingdom of God. You know, there are going to be some folks that shine brighter than others. They're going to have greater authority. And Jesus is teaching that right here. He says, because of how you lived on the earth, the things that you are faithful over, you are going to have eternal reward. You're going to be given authority over great things. Now, we don't have all of the understanding of what that means, but Jesus gave us that principle right here. He gave us that truth. But we have to understand that we no longer belong to ourselves. We are managers. The concept of stewardship is that we are managers. We don't belong to ourselves. We no longer live for ourselves. When you become a born-again child of God, you don't live for yourself. You live for God. You live for Jesus. We have been purchased by the blood of the Lamb. And we live to bring glory to God. 1 Corinthians 6 illustrates that. Next page, he says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Man, we got to understand that. We don't call the shots anymore. The moment you became a child of God, you stopped calling the shots in your life. You stopped living in rebellion. You stopped doing it your own way. And you surrendered to God. You are redeemed, bought with a price. So he says, glorify God in your body and in your spirit because it belongs to God. Redeemed. You are the redeemed. If you are a born-again child of God, you are redeemed. You don't serve yourself. You serve God. You serve the kingdom of God. See, these are kingdom principles here. So what does the Bible really teach us about giving? How are we to handle finances? How are we to handle our money? Now, we must understand the way that our world is structured. Our world is structured to constantly have us in debt. It's structured to have you on credit cards and, slapping down those plastic things. And how many of you know it's a lot easier to slap down a credit card to pay a bill than it is to slap down a couple $100s? You think about it before you give that cash out. But you don't think it's hard when you give that credit card. Oh, you know, it's just a charge. You know, it's just a bill. You know, but the world is structured, the system is structured to have us all in debt all the time. And it is truly a never-ending cycle. That's why, you know, they used to call it, I don't know if they call it this anymore, but stores used to offer in-store credit cards, and they would call it a revolving charge. And that's exactly what it is. It's a revolving door, round and round, and round it goes. When you pay it off, nobody knows. I mean, isn't that the truth? That's the system, the world system that we have to operate in, you know, and that's why we need to apply biblical principles in handling finances. You know, so what does God teach us about giving? Well, the scripture teaches us the principle of the tithe. So we're going to talk about that. All right, the tithe, the word tithe, speaks of the first fruits, or in the Old Testament, it was the first crops harvested that were put into a storehouse. The best crops went into the storehouse. That's what Malachi 3:10 teaches. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be, that's why the Word of God says that there may be food. Y'all see that? That there may be food. He didn't say money, right? Because in their era, you know, in that time, in that biblical time, I mean, the first fruit, the top of the crop, you know, that was an acknowledgement of God's provision. So they gave him the best of the crops. They brought it into the storehouse. And there was meat in his house. And that's what he says right here. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, the crops, that there may be food in my house, because the crops are there. The best of the crops are there. And he says, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. What God was saying in that statement is that if you'll bring the best crops, just watch what happens next fall. Are y'all with me? God was giving a promise that I'm going to cause your produce, your crops, everything you plant, it is going to flourish. It is going to be unbelievable. There will not be room enough to receive it. It was a promise of God if they would honor him. All right, the tithe, which means tenth, was an acknowledgement of God's ownership as well as his blessing and favor. Proverbs 3, 9 to 10 further illustrates that. He says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. Again, they were talking in farming terms. So notice what it says next. Because then, he says, if you honor the Lord with the first fruits, the tithe of your crops, then your barns will be filled with plenty. Your vats will overflow with new wine. God was promising them that if you will honor me, I will bless you abundantly. Now, we translate that into, you know, New Testament times in which we live, and it's simply a principle of giving. You know, so the same promise, I believe, is associated with it. You know, Jesus taught us that in the Gospel of Luke chapter 6 when he said, give, and it will be given back to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Another place he told us, with the same measure that you measure out, it'll be measured back. Amen? So the principle still applies. All right, so tithing, this is important to understand. Tithing did not begin with Old Testament law. It began with Abraham. Abraham thanked God for victory in battle, and then he would present a tithe of all the spoils. This is recorded in Genesis 14. And, you know, in these lesson notes, we have to do a lot of condensing, so we can only do some selective positioning of Scripture. We can't, you know, give all the background. So I encourage you, you know, you can take these manuals home and go read these chapters and get better insight of what was taking place there. All right, so verse 17 to 20 says, after Abram returned from defeating Chedorlaomer and the kings that were aligned with him, the king of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley of Shava, that is the king's valley. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. Now, Melchizedek was a type of Christ in the Old Testament. He was, if you go and research him in the Old Testament scripture, it says that he did not have father and mother. You know, so it was, in other words, there was no genealogy to trace on Melchizedek. And that's why he was a type of Jesus Christ. He was kind of a mysterious character that appeared in the Old Testament. All right, so if you picture that, then Abraham is bringing a tithe to the Lord, right? When he brought the tithe to Melchizedek, because Melchizedek was king. What is Jesus? King of kings, Lord of lords. Says he was priest. What is Jesus? He is our great high priest, passed into the heavens, who forever lives to make intercession for us. Notice what he says after this. It says he was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand. Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. So this is where tithing began. This is where the principle of tithing first appears in Scripture. First instance. So this was way before the law, way before Moses went on Mount Sinai and got all the instruction from God and got all the, you know, the law that was communicated for the Israelites. This was way before that time. So that's why we say tithing is a principle that we find that runs throughout the Scripture, both Old Testament and New Testament. However, it was emphasized more so in Old Testament times than it was in New Testament times. But in New Testament times, again, because we should live with the mentality of, I'm a steward. I'm managing everything that God gives to me. If I'm able to get out of bed and go earn a living, I should thank God for that. I should acknowledge God for that. If there's food on my table, I should acknowledge God for that. If there's clothes on my back, roof over my head, I should acknowledge God for that. How do we acknowledge God? By releasing that which represents our heart. You know, money is, you know, is really what is most needed in everybody's life. You know, so money is a big deal. So that's why the Bible teaches us these principles about finances and how important it is that we honor God. All right, so tithing began with Abraham. It was affirmed by the law of Moses. In the Old Testament law, and that's a very important point, it began with Abraham, but it was affirmed by the law of God. So it was part of the law in the Old Testament. But it didn't start that way, as we're learning here. It started with Abraham. And the interesting thing about this, you know, we don't really know what moved Abram to bring the tithe. You know, we don't really know how he got that revelation. But this is, you know, this is where it started. This is where it began. Then it was affirmed by the law of Moses. So in the Old Testament law, the tithe was presented in different forms as grain offerings, sheep, and livestock offerings. It was always to acknowledge God and His blessings. That's a key point right there. Always to acknowledge God and His blessings. So here is a portion of scripture in Leviticus 27 where we find this chapter talking about the tithe. He says, "And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, it is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. If a man wants at all to redeem any of his tithes, he shall add one-fifth to it. And concerning the tithe of the herd or the flock, or whatever passes under the rod, the tenth one shall be holy to the Lord." So, in this instance, we could see how it was incorporated into the law of Moses. But I want to point out something here. Notice where it says, "If any man wants to redeem any of his tithes, he shall add one-fifth to it." To redeem the tithe of the crops meant to buy back the tithe. In other words, if the farmer wanted to keep the tithe for whatever reason, he could buy the tenth back, but he would have to pay the tithe plus a 20% penalty. How many of you see God's a good businessman? Amen? Now, that doesn't apply to us today because we're under grace. You know, if it did, there'd be a lot of people that go bankrupt. You know, because it's estimated that only 20% of a congregation tithes to their local church. Only 20%. So there's 80. Now, you know, people give. But this is based upon the latest numbers and statistics and the research that's done by church growth experts and people that do these studies. That's the latest numbers, that there's only 20% of people that tithe to their local church. But it's, you know, it's a principle that runs throughout Scripture. You know, but the thing is, it's not law for us. You know, we are under grace now. You know, so that's why we teach it as a principle. We don't teach it as a law. You know, here it was in Leviticus 27, it was taught as a law. If a man didn't tithe, you know, as it says here, if he redeemed his tithe or he kept the tithe back, he would have to give it eventually, but then he would have to also pay one-fifth or a 20% penalty. All right, it's interesting to note that when the people were living in right relationship with God, they presented the tithe joyfully and faithfully when they were in right relationship with God. They did it with joy. They did it enthusiastically, and they were faithful to it. When they would backslide, they stopped giving their best. Isn't that a key point right there? When they would backslide, they stop giving God their best. And don't we see that application today in today's world? See, the crops were not the cream of the crop. The animals they were given were flawed and imperfect. But notice what David said in reference to giving. All right, now we're going to go to King David. All right, 2 Samuel 24, next page. "But the king said to Arunah, 'No, but I will certainly buy it from you for a price.'" He was talking about, they were talking about the price of buying a threshing floor. A threshing floor in biblical times was how they separated the grain from the stalks. And, you know, it was kind of like a screen process. And they would lay the stalks there. And then they would cause animals, the oxen, to kind of go over it. And just by that weight, it would make that, you know, that that grain would fall out, and that's what they that's what the threshing floor was all about. So that's what he's talking about here. They're negotiating a price on the threshing floor. But then David says this. He said, "I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God, which cost me nothing." So David purchased the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. But that's a key point right there. You see, David said, "I will not offer to the Lord my God that which cost me nothing." See, this was also you know, the idea, the concept of the tithe. See, the tithe is an opportunity to sow financial seed into the work of God. To tithe is to honor God and to acknowledge His ownership and His favor. Jesus said it this way, Matthew 22. He said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." This is the first and great commandment. Did you ever think, how do we do that? How do we demonstrate that? How do we love the Lord our God? How do we show Him? We just talked about this Sunday. You know, I might tell my wife I love her every day. You know, but if I come home and I jerk her around by the arm or something, or I speak mean to her, then how can I tell her I love her? Just like I said, you know, with my boat, I might love my boat, just using an animate object. But, you know, if I come home with a hammer and I begin to beat it, then I really don't love that boat, because the principle is you take care of what you love, right? Whatever you love, you are going to invest in that. You know, if we love God, we're going to make an investment. If we love the church, we're going to make an investment. Amen? Jesus was teaching us that. Love the Lord your God, but we have to manifest that somehow. Here's another example with David. He says, "Therefore the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. But now the Lord says, far be it from me, for those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed." So there's a principle. Those that honor me, I will honor. Let me just, before we move on, let me just back up to the 2 Samuel chapter 24. Because there's something that David did that he was being judged by God for. And what he did, he numbered the people. And he took a census of the people. Biblical history tells us that David numbered his fighting men. And what happened, biblical history says that at that time, David was in a backslidden condition. And rather than trusting in the Lord, his God, see, he's wanting to put his trust and his confidence in his fighting men. So he numbered them, and he wanted to know how many, you know, warriors did he have. And it revealed the condition of his heart, that he had drifted away from God. So 2 Samuel 24:24, when he says, "I will not offer the Lord that which cost me nothing," he made that statement based on his repentance, that he got right with God. See, when he backslid, he was doing the same thing. He wasn't offering the Lord the best. So that's why he says this, "I will not offer him that which cost me nothing." In other words, I'm going to give the best like I used to. Do y'all see that? See, and that's what happened. He began to number the Israelite. He numbered the warriors. And God, you go through the Old Testament, you will find that over and over again, God would encourage His people. "I, the Lord your God, will fight for you. I, the Lord your God, will go before you. I, the Lord your God, will be before you and behind you." I mean, it's all through the Old Testament scriptures. You know, that God was taking care of them. But when they would begin to backslide and drift away, well, isn't that amazing that the giving was affected? You know, man, that just really speaks to me. You know, that the giving was affected. When the heart drifts away from God, and that's why David said, "I will not offer the Lord that which costs me nothing." I'm not going to give the flawed burnt offerings. I'm not going to give, you know, the ones that are in the offerings that are imperfect. I'm going to give the best like I used to. When he got right with God, that's what he began to do. Just kind of an interesting story there. All right, how to put God first? How do we really do that? See, when we give our money, we are worshiping Him through our giving. Giving is motivated through our heart, because money represents a part of our heart. 2 Corinthians 9:7. "So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. All right, so when we put God's kingdom first in our lives, then our finances follow the principle of first fruits. We cannot put money ahead of God, for then money would be our master. Think about that. Amen? Money would be our master. A simple way to honor God and to put Him first is to consistently set apart the first tenth of your income for God. Now, again, we teach it as a principle. We don't teach it as law. You don't have to do it. But if you do it, God is going to do supernatural things for you. That's what the Bible teaches us. There's going to be things that happen because God takes notice of it. So when we consistently honor Him, we're going to see things happen. Genesis 28, it says, Jacob made a vow. Listen to what he says. If God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, give me bread to eat, clothing to put on, so that I can come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. Wow. Do you see that? If you give me bread, if you clothe me, if you take care of me, if there is provision, I am going to honor you and recognize you and acknowledge you for that provision. And he said, I'm going to do it by giving a tenth, the first fruit, right off the top. Hallelujah. Do we consistently honor God with our money? When we honor God consistently with our money, we have a promise that He takes notice and that He blesses us with the increase, because we're talking about the blessing of a faithful steward. Hallelujah. And folks, let me just, you know, I don't preach a lot about money. I mean, those of you that attend services here on Sunday mornings, you know, I probably, to the detriment of the church, don't teach and preach enough about finances, because there's a lot of people that are struggling financially, and you know, and we've helped people, many times, you know, through the ministry of the local church, you know, because there's a lot of need. When somebody comes to me with a financial need, you know, there's a couple things I want to know. I want to know, are you honoring God financially? And if you're not honoring God financially, well, there's your problem. You got to correct that. And at least begin to honor Him with something. And the second thing is, I want to know, how are you managing your money? I'm going to give you an example. I had a man a couple years ago now. He came to me about twice, maybe even three times, with financial. I wanted to borrow money from me, you know, I don't carry a lot of cash in my wallet, but you know, sometimes I might have 10, 20, 30 bucks, 40 bucks maybe. And I gave him $20, $30. And he said, I want to come in and talk to you and see if you can help me. Well, he never did come talk to me until he needed more money. Then he set up an appointment and then came in and we sat down. And I said, okay, let's go through this, okay? Let's go through what you get, what your income. He was retired, so he was getting two checks. He was getting a pension, and he was getting a Social Security check. And those two checks totaled about $2,800, or $2,600 a month. All right, so then we went through his expenses, okay? His housing, his utilities, his grocery bill. What do you spend on groceries every week? You know, let's kind of put that into a monthly figure. Okay, let's go through your debt. All right, what kind of debt do you have? So we listed all of that down. All right, so we put that all on paper. So on the left side, we got his income. On the right side, we got all of his expenditures. All right, so I said, is this it? Are you sure this is everything? He said, that's everything. All right, so then we went through it. And he had, every month, he had $600 surplus after everything was paid. So my question was, where's that $600 going? Now, he couldn't answer that. Well, come to find out, found this out a little later on, he had drinking problems. Now everything makes sense. Now we know where the problem is. We know what the issue is. But he didn't tell me that he had an alcohol bill to add on there. Well, I think we all know what those bondages can do in people's lives. But Jesus said this in Luke 6:38, given it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be given into your bosom. I quoted that just a few minutes ago. With the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. And then 2 Corinthians 9:6, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. All right, you know, so there's the principle of giving. Now let me just kind of say this in reference to, you know, I think everybody knows this. If the local church is not funded, it can't exist. It can't. I'll just give you an example. It costs us almost $16,000 a year just to insure these buildings. That's a lot of money. A lot of money. You know, I mean, the project, you know, upkeep. Every summer I pray, Lord, keep our air conditioners going. You know, where we don't have an expensive AC bill. And by the way, Entergy, I don't know what's going on with them. And you at their mercy. I don't know what's happened to our electric bill, but I'm going to tell you, it's doubled. It doubled like a year ago. And I've been on the phone. I've had people come out here. I'm trying to find out. Somebody give me some kind of explanation. They said, well, they turned the meter up. They had to change the meter out, put in a new meter, and said the old meter wasn't properly measuring the electricity. And I'm like, well, what confidence do I have that the new meter is properly measuring electricity? You know? But just things just cost. And if God's people don't support the local church, they can't exist. So let me take that a step further. If the local church doesn't have people that do believe in tithing and they do tithe, the church probably couldn't exist. You know, because if everybody comes in with a $5 mentality, that doesn't pay the bills. It can't happen that way. And I'm not trying to belittle any gift. I don't know what y'all's giving records are, and I'm not here to talk about any of that kind of thing. But I'm just here to talk to you as a pastor, you know, that the more finances that are sown into the local church, the more we can do for God. I mean, that's just the way it is. You know, the more updated, you know, we got new pulpits, praise God. We got one here tonight, put one in the youth building in the back, and all of that is made possible because there's some people that's tithing, there's people that are giving. Amen. All of these things are important for the funding of the ministry. You know, we're not doing Sunday afternoon dinners. We're not running bingo parlors and all of those things. You know, we are dependent. You know, the local church is dependent upon the faithfulness of God's people. And I know a lot of people are hindered because of the spirit of debt. And we got to break that bondage of debt, because, my friends, it is a bondage. And we have to employ the word of God into our lives and realize that God is going to bless us. See, we're instructed to bring our finances into the local church on Sunday, the first day of the week. We find the storehouse principle in the New Testament that was given to us in the Old Testament. Malachi 3:10 that we just read a little while ago. He said, bring all the tithes into the storehouse so there will be food in my house. And coincide that with 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2. He says, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. Now, this is an interesting verse. This is not teaching us the principle of the tithe here, but it is teaching us the principle of stewardship. And Paul was writing to this church, to this body of believers. And you know what he's telling them? You know what he is encouraging them to do? He is encouraging them to support the church. He said, because when I come, I don't want to have to raise money. That's what he says. I mean, look at it. He says, on the first day of the week, let each one of you, not a couple, he said every person, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, so there will be no collections when I come. He didn't want to have to take an offering. Amen. Fund the ministry. He was encouraging them. Fund the ministry on the first day of the week. Be a faithful and wise steward. How we handle finances is a key principle. And there's some folks that will always struggle financially because they just don't give. They're not givers. And they will always struggle financially until they learn that God will be involved in their money. And when God is involved in their money, and they get the revelation of it, and they experience it, I could give you example after example. And I'm going to give you one because I really like this one. Because this goes back when I worked in the beverage industry, and I had gone to a Promise Keepers men's ministry, and I had made a financial commitment to that ministry that every month I was going to send a certain amount of money. And, you know, just kind of forgot about it and just didn't do it, you know, just to be honest. And then at the end of the year, I kind of, it's close to the end of the year, I kind of got a letter from them. And I can't remember what the letter said. It wasn't asking for the pledge. It wasn't of that nature. It was simply stating how much I had given. And I looked at it and I was like, man, I only gave that first $25, you know. And I think it's what it was. I think I made like a $25, $30 a month commitment. Well, you times that by 12, you know, and then it's at least it's a couple hundred dollars, right? $300-$400, whatever. And I had gotten a bonus check. I had just quit Coca-Cola, and I had gotten a bonus check for the quarter. It was my last bonus check, and it was pathetic. The bonus check was terrible. And it was, I think it was like 300. I mean, it was like way, way below what normally it would be. I think it was like $350, somewhere there. So I said, you know, I really feel I need to send this to the Promise Keepers Ministry. I made a commitment. I need to honor that. So I took that $350 and I sent it to Promise Keepers. Now, I'd finished out my last week at Coke. I was just stepping into full-time ministry. And finished out my last week at Coke. Had got my final paycheck. Got my last bonus check, pitiful as it was. And I got my last paycheck. And I was asked if I would, because we were on a monthly pay scale. And they would pay us before the month ended. So I got my, it was like mid-month. I got my last check. And I was asked, see, I could have took that check and I could have just said, sayonara, see ya. But I was asked if I could work out the remainder of the month so that they could get the new person into the sales position. And I said, sure, absolutely. You know, I said, I'm paid for it anyway. So I worked that out, finished up that month. It was in July 1999. And, already, you know, turned my vehicle in, turned my company vehicle in, got my last check, got my last bonus check, and this was about, I want to say 30 days later, maybe not even that long, I got a check in the mail from Coca-Cola, and I'm going to tell you, Coca-Cola don't just give away money, but I got a check in the mail, I think it was like $1,600. To this day, I have no idea why they sent it to me. I wasn't going to call and ask. But this is what I know. God moved in my finances because I sent that money, and God, I mean, if you multiply that, That's like four times, right? 350 times four. You know, so God multiplied that. And to this day, I can't tell you why they sent that check, other than God moved on somebody's heart in management and said, this guy helped us out. We're going to go ahead and pay him for these 2 weeks. And they sent me an extra check. And I'm telling you, Coca-Cola don't do that. They slice and cut and dice. And, oh, man. Anyway, God honors you when you honor Him. And if you're not honoring God financially, maybe you're not a tither yet. Well, start somewhere. Maybe you're in tremendous debt. Do an act of faith. Say, every Sunday, I'm gonna at least bring some form of offering as an act of my faith, and to acknowledge God's ownership. And watch what will happen on your behalf. Just might have to just start small and then progress from there. Amen. Let's stand and let's pray tonight. Hallelujah. We need money to advance the kingdom. It takes money to run a ministry. We all know that. And I believe that God wants us, in spite of all of those things, that, you know, that the ministries take money, and the kingdom to advance takes money. Aside from those things, let's bring it to where it really, really gets down to brass tacks. Because it really gets down to this. Am I going to honor God? Am I going to honor God? Am I going to acknowledge His ownership in my life in some way, financially? Like I said, you may not be able to jump in and begin tithing right away. And I know in some situation, I've talked to people always about this. Sometimes, you know, husbands and wives, you know, husbands aren't born again. The wife wants to tithe, or, you know, the husband is born again. He wants to tithe. The wife is, you know, she wants money for shopping and, you know, and the new car. And, you know, so I understand those struggles. But I'm going to tell you this. Wherever you fit in those categories, you begin to honor God. You begin to, in some way, to honor God. And I guarantee you're going to see the Lord move in your life.